Revelation 15. It's our shortest chapter in the book of Revelation, just 8 verses. And chapter 15 and 16, yeah, we'll pray. Chapter 15 and 16 form a kind of, again, a connected vision, all right? And so what we're moving into is really the final or the completion of God's wrath. But there's some little, it's kind of like another little parentheses before we jump into that. There's kind of another little gap where he discusses a few things before he jumps into that seven vials of God's wrath. And so 15 introduces the seven vials or the seven bowls of God's wrath with a little interlude at the beginning. So we're just going to deal with 15 today. We're not going to go into the bowls of God's wrath today or anything like that. We had enough wrath last weekend or last Sunday, so we'll skip that part of it for now. Get into that next week. Anyway, aren't you glad that the book of Revelation and what it shares with us is not our blessed hope?
Yes.
You know, and it's so bizarre because there's people that think as the church we're going through the tribulation. And it's like, but what about our blessed hope? If we have this blessed hope that we're looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior from heaven, Jesus Christ, and we're looking for Him, and this is stuff that's supposed to happen to those who are alive on the earth that time, that wouldn't be a blessed hope, would it? Not at all. So bizarre. Anyway, let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, we just thank you for just an opportunity to spend some time in your word, Lord. We just ask that you'd open our hearts and minds to what's here. Father, some interesting things that we see and in this little interlude at the start of chapter 15. And so, Father, just give us insight, Lord, into what you have here. And, Lord, we ask for application, too. Again, these are future things. They're events that are transpiring with those who are on the earth during the day of Daniel's 70th week, Lord. But we pray that you'd give us application for our lives right now, right here where we're at, Lord. So we just ask for that by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, as we jump into chapter 15, like I said, it's a connected vision with everything that's in chapter 16. And the first part of it's kind of a little interlude between what was going on in chapter 14 and what we saw there. But we see, starting out, he introduces the seven angels and with the seven last plagues. And then he jumps into talking about a group of people who are standing on a sea of glass. Okay, and so that's the little interlude. And it's a reminder that, as we saw in chapter 14, there were those that were having the wrath of God poured out on them because they'd taken, they'd worshiped the beast, the image of the beast, and they'd taken the number of his name and his mark. And so they were going to have the wrath of God poured out in double strength upon them. And so you kind of think about all that, and you think about what's going on in the tribulation, and, you know, it's like you think about how, well, for us as Christians, does anybody ever have a struggle with, like, staying faithful? I mean, we have struggles with staying faithful to the Lord in things. I mean, we get led astray with all kinds of worldly thinking. We get led astray with our own fleshly thoughts. All that stuff goes on. And so it's pretty easy to get led astray. Well, think about a time when everything is, like, come unglued. The restraining force of the Holy Spirit working through the body of Christ is not on the earth anymore. And you've got the beast and all this deception that's going out. You've got these false prophets, all these things are going on. And they're trying to get people to follow after this false religious system that's on the earth, this new commercial system that's being introduced. And they're trying to get people to be involved in that. And it's not going to look like it's total evil. Okay, it's not going to look like it's total evil. And so there would be a huge temptation. You know, one would be a huge temptation. If you want to be part of the commercial system and eat, and eating's pretty basic, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, you want to be part of that, then you've got to have this thing to be part of that economy, the mark, this mark. And so it's going to be introduced. I don't think it's going to be introduced as a really terribly negative thing as much as it is. This is a great new system. And you got to be part of it. And if you won't be, well, you are going to lose your life too. So then there is that negative side of it too. And so, you know, there's some fear there. It'd be hard to, like, not fall prey to that. But what we find out is that there are a group of people that don't fall prey to that. And that's what we're going to look at in this interlude today. And I think there's quite a bit of information in looking at them and what's happening with them or what's happened with them that can be encouraging to us today as people who struggle. Hey, there's that amen girl. Where you been? She's not going to pay attention to me right now. Anyway, so let's jump into the text and read it. And we'll see if the Lord has some good application for us. And we'll see some things that are going to take place then. So it says, then I saw another sign in the heaven, great and marvelous. Now, the last time he said we saw a sign was there at chapter 12. And so this is kind of a second sign thing that he's seen. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. So that's the introduction. Then there's this interlude that follows. And then you'll get into, as we go into the end of the chapter 15 and into 16, then we get into dealing with the seven last plagues. And in them it says the wrath of God is complete. In other words, it fills up and finalizes the outpouring of God's wrath in that day of Daniel's 70th week, or in that time. And so we've seen in the past, what have we seen already? We saw the seven seals, we saw the seven trumpet judgments, and then there's the seven vials of God's wrath that are poured out, or the bowls of God's wrath that are poured out right there, seemingly right towards the end of Daniel's 70th week, or towards the very end of that seven-year period. And so it's the filling up or the finalizing of the wrath of God. And that's something to be mindful of. This time is the wrath of God. Though the enemy is unleashed to wreak havoc during that day, the time is the wrath of God being poured out on the earth. And so that's what we need to remember. It's God's judgment to finalize his work on the earth to prepare that kingdom for Israel and to bring a multitude of Gentiles from all the nations to salvation. But it's done with his wrath. That's interesting. You know, we live in this time right now where we're living in the age of what? Grace. Okay? And God's meeting people with his grace and drawing people into salvation by his grace. But the world will never be converted by simply the gospel of grace going out. And never during the church age do we have any fantasy that the whole world's going to be converted by the grace of God. It's a wonderful, glorious truth. But most people do what with the grace of God? Most people reject it. They turn away from it. But in this time of judgment, there's going to be a multitude that'll just go off into the judgment. But the purifying that takes place and what draws people into that place where they receive the Lord is the hand of judgment of God. That's what it says in Isaiah 26. We'll look at that in a little bit. Anyway, so it's the seven last plagues. Now, in verse 2, this little interlude we have here, it's just a couple verses, really. It says, then I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of saints. And the better translation, and we'll look at that when we get there, is O King of nations. Okay, says, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. So let's just go ahead and take a look at that and kind of see what's unfolding here in that little interlude. So the sea of glass, okay, so he sees this sea of glass. Now, a sea is usually liquid, isn't it? Okay, but this is crystallized, or it's a sea of glass. And it would bring to mind, because remember the Jewishness of all this, okay? So, you know, we're seeing the tabernacle of testimony, we're seeing the temple, you know, open in heaven and all these things. So there's a Jewishness to all of it. And so when we think of a sea of glass or a sea, is there anything that comes to our remembrance out of the Old Testament as it relates to the temple and the tabernacle and those kind of things, okay? In Solomon's temple, there was what? The brazen sea, okay, or the brass sea. And then in the tabernacle, there was what? Okay, there was the bronze laver before, okay, out in the court of the tabernacle. And so what did those speak of? Do you, anybody know what those typological, because everything that was in the tabernacle of old in the temple, all the articles and everything in there, they all were what? Shadows, weren't they? The book of Hebrews tells us those things were all shadows, and really the substance of those things is in what? Christ Jesus, all right? And all those things that relate to Jesus. So when we think of then some of the articles that were in the tabernacle or outside the tabernacle, like the bronze laver was used by the priest to do what? But they do, they washed, okay? And so there was washing before sacrifice, there was washing after sacrifice, there's a washing that's going on. Sacrifice and the sacrifices in the tabernacle or at the temple, what did those speak of? What do the sacrifices all speak of? Yeah, they all speak of the sacrifice that Christ gave on the cross, okay? But what would the washing maybe speak of? What would it be typological of or typical of or a figure of when we think of it being something for cleansing? So purification. And what's one of the things that God uses in our lives today for that purifying work? We've received the sacrifice. So we're blood-bought people, so we're taken care of that way. But he is doing a work in his body continually, purifying us to make us that holy church that's spotless and without blemish. And in Ephesians, what does he tell us he uses to do that? It's the word, the washing of the water of the word. So this bronze laver or the brass sea in the temple, those both figuratively speak of the washing that comes from the word of God, that purifying work that God uses the word of God to do. So the word of God is spiritual, isn't it? We need to always remember that though these are words written down on pages that even a natural mind can grasp some of them, but we know that to really discern them, it has to be a spiritual mind, doesn't it? Because they're really spiritual words. So to get the deep spiritual meaning, we might get a historical understanding out of it, but to get the spiritual understanding or wealth out of it, you have to be spiritual. In other words, you have to be saved. Okay, so that spiritual mind discerns it because they're spiritual words. So in that sense of then the word of God being that spiritual work, it's part of what God uses spiritually to do what? To cleanse us, to purify us, to make us without spot and blemish. And so here we have a group of people, and I think this is interesting. If we're looking at this sea, I believe that it is a picture of the word of God when the word of God isn't needed to be used for purification and cleansing anymore. It's crystallized, okay? It's solid, it's done. And what do we know about the word of God? There's an interesting thing that God says. It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but what's going to endure forever? His word. I think it's a picture of his enduring word. And these people are doing what? Well, there's a group of people that were not affected by the mark of the beast. They didn't worship the image or the beast. They weren't led astray by all that. And now they're standing firmly on this sea of glass. Now, it's a fiery sea of glass, too. That's interesting. So they're standing on it. It's upholding them. And really, it's a picture of what upheld them all through the tribulation, which was a time of a fiery trial. And I think that's what the fire speaks of there, is the trial that they had been going through during that time. A trial unbelievable, like we will never face in this age. We have trials and tribulations. Not anything like what these people are going to be facing, trying to stand firm during that day of judgment. Okay? God's wrath being poured out on the earth in that day of judgment, and Satan unleashed, pursuing people to destroy them. Anyone who is Jewish, he's trying to destroy, and any Gentile that's protecting Jews or feeding Jews or reaching out to Jews, which is an example that they're coming to faith in that day, they're under the gun to be martyred and killed. And probably these people, remember, let's go back for a minute. These people probably are the rest of the people that were talked about. Where is it at? Is it chapter 6? Remember back in the fifth seal when he opened the fifth seal in verse 9? Okay. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Remember those? So, and we were undecided for sure maybe who they were, because they could have been Old Testament saints slain, okay, that are under the altar waiting. Or they could have been early tribulation saints that were slain and they're under the altar waiting. I don't think that part matters too much. They're saints and they were slain for their testimony, okay? But notice they were slain for the word of God. So because they were upholding the word of God and the testimony of God, they lost their lives, they were martyred. And they were there, and it says they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So they're asking, how much longer? How much longer is it going to be until you pour out that final judgment and the wrath, your wrath is complete? That's what we're going to be looking at in the seven bowls of God's judgment. So it's answering that question. But then they go on. It says, "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was complete." Okay? So over here, these people standing on this sea of glass, I believe, are the rest, the number, that probably lost their lives because they didn't take the mark of the beast. They didn't worship the image of the beast, nor the beast. So I think that's the rest. They how much longer? And he tells them, until the rest of your brethren who go through this same thing and are killed the same way you were, meet their destiny. And so right towards the end of the tribulation, it's going to be, you know, once the mark of the beast is introduced, it's going to be like total slaughter on people that are, like I said, coming to faith. And so I think that that's this group of people. All right. Now, what about the ones earlier? What were they slain for? The word of God and their testimony. Okay. These ones are seen standing on the word of God in that fiery sea. Okay. And so it's upholding them. They've been through great trial. They've probably been martyred because they didn't take the mark. Okay. They didn't worship the image. Remember the image. What's the image of the beast? That's that thing he sets up. Remember that he gives the ability, the false prophet gives the ability for it to speak and breathe. And basically looks like it becomes a living being. And so he's telling people to worship the beast in the image of the beast. So these people didn't do that, probably lost their lives, and they're standing firm there. Now, the idea that they've gone through a great trial, okay? They've gone through a great trial because, you know, the tribulation, it's got aspects of terrible things that are happening to everybody on the earth, but there's certain things when you think about it. If you took and began to worship the beast and the image of the beast and you took the mark, things could get somewhat pleasant for you. Okay? It could get very much easier because you're becoming part of this whole system that's being set up that looks for a time like it's a great deal. So you're not under the gun, but these people were willing to take a stand on the word of God and say, no, these things aren't true. These things that the false prophet's introducing, this image that's being set up in the temple has nothing to do with the word of God or the testimony of the word of God. These are all lies. And so they began to take a stand. And so these are probably, you know, maybe Jews and Gentiles. I don't know. It doesn't tell us for sure. But they're people who held to the word of God and the testimony. So the word of God then had to be doing something, didn't it? It had to be richly dwelling within them. How did it get there? How did it get there? Not by osmosis. The word of God doesn't richly dwell within us apart from us going to the word of God and reading the word of God and having the Holy Spirit give us understanding. And that is super important. That's where this whole thing applies to us today. Okay? We're going to face trials, and hopefully we're facing trials because we're standing on the word of God. But you know what? If we don't know the word of God, okay, and we're not letting, and the word of God is not richly dwelling within us, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to face trials for that. And you go, well, that's okay. I won't face trials. But that's not really what we're committed to do. We read this verse last week, and I want to go back to 1 Peter again. Chapter 4, and I want to read again from just a little different standpoint than what we did last week. I want to read about these trials, these fiery trials that come upon us, and the reason they should be coming upon us. Okay? Verse 12, it says in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, it says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Okay? Why are these trials that we're not to be ashamed of, but to rejoice in, why are they coming upon us? Why are we suffering? Well, we're suffering for Christ's sake because we've been what? Partaking in Christ, walking with Christ. How do we do that? Well, we do that through the Word of God. Okay? By being those people who let the Word manifest through us by the Spirit of God, we're going to face trials for that in this time. Okay? And he says, fire your ordeals. Okay? So it can get really pretty bad. And it does get pretty bad even for people in this day. Now, I said during the tribulation, it's probably going to be unlike any time. But we have brothers and sisters today that are losing their lives for the testimony of the Word of God in other countries. Because they're choosing to stand fast with Christ and partake of his sufferings, they're losing their lives because they're standing fast in the Word of God. They're holding to that testimony that Jesus is the only God and Savior. Okay, that he is the creator of all things and he's the only God and Savior. And so they're losing their lives. They're not willing to say no to that. Okay, now there's going to be there's temptations to compromise and not stand for the Word of God, not stand for Jesus, right? Do we have those in our own lives? Okay, there's times when you just like, oh man, I don't know. If I say something, I know I'm just going to get ridiculed. What does Peter say? You're going to get ridiculed. You're going to get blasphemed. They're going to blaspheme the name of God. Okay? But, you know, God's being glorified. When they're blaspheming God because of what you're doing, and you're partaking of Christ, you're walking with Christ, and they're blaspheming God, he's actually being glorified. In who? In you. It's showing that God's at work in you. And so, though they're blaspheming Christ's name, he's being glorified in you because you're walking in his nature and his character. So, we ought to be those people who are saying yes to Jesus. But again, yes to Jesus is yes to his word also. It's letting his word richly dwell within us. His word, he is the word become flesh, isn't he? Okay, and so, that testimony that we have on these pages is Christ revealing his life to us, his character, his nature, and what he wants to manifest in us by the Holy Spirit. So see how important it is to let the Word of God dwell in us, have it richly dwelling within us, okay? What is the Word of God? I mean, as part of this whole thing, we see these people, again, they're standing on the sea of glass, they've gone through great trials. It's obviously because of their testimony for Jesus. They've held fast the Word of God. What were they doing and what was going on? What was the Word doing in their lives? Think about what it was doing in their lives. It's purifying, was one of the things doing. Okay? Is it doing a process of renewing? Yeah, and the Word of God is to renew. Let's go over to Romans chapter 12 real quick. Romans 12:1. So I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed by what? The renewing of your minds. How does the renewing of your minds take place? There's only one way it takes place, and that's by the Word of God being that which is coming in your mind. And, you know, I've said this over the years. It only happening on Sunday is not enough. It just isn't enough, okay? It has to be a personal thing that's going on where we're in the Word. You know, and I know sometimes people go, I start reading the Word, and I just do not understand it. Hey, join the club. Okay, there's lots of stuff when I read the Word, I'm going, I just don't understand this. But what's so cool is we have the Holy Spirit who promises that he will give us understanding. So we can read and pray and read and pray and pray and read and read and pray and pray. And over time, sometimes those things that are really hard to understand all of a sudden become just really clear. Because the Holy Spirit begins to develop that in us. And, you know, sometimes we read certain things and, you know, I mean, my whole Christian walk, okay, And my whole time, I've been studying and teaching for a long time now. I don't know how long it's been, okay? How long has it been just with here? I started teaching when I was still in New Mexico, started being a youth pastor. Started then, we've been doing it here for a long time. So I've been doing it a long time. And you know, my understanding has grown every single month, every single year. There's things I understand now that I did not understand about the Word of God at all. Years ago, I mean, just didn't even have a clue those things were there. And so it's always growing. And so it's okay if we don't understand some things, okay? We just got to let the Holy Spirit keep teaching us and just keep growing and letting Him transform us and renew our minds. You know, and the thing is He does that and our minds get renewed, then He'll give us the ability to stand with the knowledge we have for the trials that are going to come our way for the sake of Christ. So that's all we got to think about is that. But if we never get involved in that process and never get going with that, you know what? Then we won't have that good testimony, will we? You know, it says about the church. Remember when we were reading the letters to the seven churches? Those who would keep the word of God, they were promised, the church of Philadelphia was promised that they would be pillars in the temple of God. Okay? And, you know, we're not going to be a literal pillar like that. But, you know, it's that picture of we're going to be those people that are going to have that special ministry and testimony of upholders of the Word of God. Okay? Maybe we're upholding this sea that these people are standing on. I don't know. Interesting, you know? Who knows? But very interesting thing that goes on there. But anyway, so there's this great picture of what? The Word of God doing this work. And, you know, the Word of God, well, let's go to Hebrews real quick. The writer of Hebrews has a little to say about the Word of God, and one of the things he gives here is a little bit of a chastisement. In chapter 5, there's a little chastisement to the Hebrew believers. Okay, and these Hebrew believers probably primarily were a group of Jewish believers that were being written to. It's a very Jewish book. Have you ever read the book of Hebrews? Very Jewish, but it's to a bunch of Christians, okay? And they should have been, because of their knowledge of the Word of God and actually because of using the Word of God, or they should have been more adept to what was going on in their Christian walks, and they shouldn't have been being led astray. What they were being led astray to was they were being led back to Jewish ritual and regulation, it appears, okay? Or some kind of I won't even get into that. Just leave it at that. They were probably being led back to temple things and Jewish things and that kind of thing. And so the writer of Hebrews says to them in verse 12 of chapter 5, he says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers. In other words, they should have had knowledge because of the Word of God and the Word working in them and what they had been taught themselves. And what they knew as Jews from their background, they should have been able to teach the Word of God. Okay, but he says, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles or the oracles of God. In other words, you need this basic lesson on the basics probably of salvation. Okay? Because what are they doing? Well, they're going back to thinking that they can get, they're trying to maintain at the very least, or even think some of them, they got to go back and get saved through the temple, okay? So that's probably one of their problems. So anyway, that's not the real issue. But the issue is, he says, you need someone to teach you again the first principles and oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk, and here's the application for us, because we could get into the whole teaching. It'd be fun to teach through Hebrews today, but we won't. But the application for us is this. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, now here's the person that's of full age. The one who what? Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Okay, it's not about how long you've been a Christian or anything else. It's about whether you decide to use the Word of God. In other words, it's whether you decide to take it in and exercise with it. Let the Holy Spirit manifest it through your life. That's the whole point. So he says, you guys haven't been doing that. In other words, they weren't letting the word of God richly dwell within them. They weren't letting it transform their lives day by day. They were keeping attached to old Jewish things that they were supposed to be letting go of. And so what was happening is they weren't able to discern good and evil. They should have been able to instruct others in the things of Jesus and the gospel and things added to that. Okay, they should have been able to do that at that point, but they couldn't do it because they weren't using the word of God. So again, if we want the word of God to have an effect in our lives, you have to use it. You have to exercise with it. Okay. In other words, you take the principles that are there and you ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to live in them every day. Okay? And when we're not living in them, then be those people who are quick to repent and ask the Holy Spirit to manifest His Word in us again. Okay? So that's the thing that He wants to be doing in our life. And we know that we don't all walk perfectly in the Word of God. And again, walking in the light, right, is walking in the truth and knowledge that we don't do that and we need to go to Jesus for cleansing. We go in there for confession so we can get back on track. But the point is, we should be letting the Word of God dwell in us richly and doing that perfect work. Let's go back to verse or chapter 4. And just a reminder of the Word of God and what it is. In verse 12 in chapter 4, it says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart." Okay? So, it discerns what? In other words, it judges the thoughts and intents of our heart. Well, what goes on in our heart a lot? It's not good. And so the Word of God is there to show us wrong, right, godly, evil, true, error. Okay, and that's what the Word's there for. So we need to have it in us so that it's doing that, so that we're adept to the fact that while I'm walking contrary to the ways and Word of God, I'm not walking with Christ right now. I'm walking in worldliness, or I'm walking in my fleshly behaviors or whatever. If we don't have the Word of God, you know, today there are people in the church, okay, that are Christians, okay, they've come and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. They believed on Him as Savior. They've had that milk given to them. And that's what I believe when He's talking about milk. That's the gospel. That's baby food. It's wonderful baby food, but it's baby food, okay? And they've gotten the baby food, and that's all they've gotten. And so they're walking like heathens and living like heathens as Christians, without a whole lot of knowledge that they're doing anything wrong. Now, I know the Holy Spirit does convict us. But you know what? If we don't respond to that convicting work of the Holy Spirit, and part of the responding to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit is He's trying to get us in the Word to renew our minds so that we'll know these things. But if we keep just kind of blowing it all off, what happens to the work of the Holy Spirit even in our lives? We get calloused. Okay, and so pretty soon, we're not even hearing that. So there's Christians, and I believe they're truly Christian people, and they're just drifting along, living like heathens, because they aren't taking the Word of God in. They're not getting the Word and able to use it as that spiritual weapon of warfare to be able to tear down those strongholds that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God in our lives. Okay, and to put down all disobedience. Okay, the Corinthians had that problem, didn't they? And Paul reminded them in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he reminded them they had spiritual weapons of warfare. And they could be using those spiritual weapons of warfare, specifically the Word of God, to be tearing down all those things that were going on in their lives. And there was a lot going on in their lives that was exalting itself above the knowledge of God and was completely contrary to the Word of God. And they were living and walking in those things daily. And Paul's saying, hey, you've got these spiritual weapons of warfare that you could put that all down. This disobedience in you could be overcome if you let the Word of God work in you. Okay? And so we really need to let that be going on in us so that we have that ability to discern what's taking place in our lives and know what's going on, know what's not right with God. Wouldn't it be a sad thing to be a Christian and not know, for instance, that shacking up with your boyfriend was a bad deal? Wouldn't that'd be kind of bad, wouldn't it? And yet today in the church, that's kind of a normal deal. Okay, and everybody goes, I don't think it's that big a deal. You know, I love her. No, you lust her. You don't love her. Because if you loved her, you wouldn't defraud her. That's the whole point, right? But they don't know any of that stuff. They don't know that, you know, having premarital intercourse, they don't know that that is like defrauding that other person. Okay? Well, it's just part of our relationship. And we just love each other and that's what we're doing. And it's perfectly okay. I don't think, come on, God knows we love each other. It couldn't be that big a deal, could it? That's the kind of stuff you hear out of Christians' mouths. Why does that come out of their mouth? Because they're unskilled. Okay? They don't have the Word of God richly dwelling within them, so they aren't able to discern between that which God says is good and that which God says is evil. Okay? So see how important it is to have the Word of God dwelling richly within us so that He can really be doing that purifying work in us as His church so that we can really be those people who can be lights of Jesus and to really reflect the character and nature of Jesus. Now again, we all fall short, don't we? Yeah, we do. That's not the point. I'm not saying that by being in the Word of God, we're all going to become perfect little Christians. Okay, we're still going to mess up, but we're going to have the knowledge when we're messing up. So that we go and repent and we confess those sins and move on beyond that. Okay? That's the whole idea. And hopefully get to that place where we don't continue to fall into that same sin over and over because we go, yeah, that's not what God would have me to do. It's not where I should be. So see, the Word is super important, isn't it? Super important in our lives. Without the Word of God, we'll remain as babes in Christ. Okay? And yes, you're saved. But a babe in Christ shouldn't remain a babe. A babe is wonderful. Well, I'm looking back to right now. Mom's holding her baby. They're wonderful to hold, but they're useless. Right? Okay. They're useless. And what else are they? A lot of work. They can be a burden. Okay. So as Christians, okay, if you're a babe and you remain a babe, you're useless. You might be wonderful and everybody might love you. They want to hold you, but you're useless. And after a while, you know what? After a while, you kind of become a burden too. Okay. Because, you know, you really aren't growing up and partaking and being part of what you're supposed to be doing in the body of Christ. We're to grow up together into the fullness of Him who is the head, Christ Jesus. And when we grow up together in that truth, then we become that functioning body that really reveals Christ. Now, I think it's cool because we heard a testimony from Rachel, this right in her praise time. Yeah, God's really been dealing with me. His Word is really dealing with me. But what's happening? That's growing up. Okay, she's maturing and growing up. And so as that's happening in her life, we hope that's happening in all our lives, and we're all growing up to maturity. Well, as we're growing up to maturity, we become more effective as a body in our community. Okay, it starts to do that work where the light of Jesus starts shining. Okay, if that wasn't happening in Rachel and wasn't happening in any of us, and we're just babes coming each week, hanging out. We might have fun together hanging out, but you know, what would we be affecting anything in our community for Jesus? No, we wouldn't have that testimony. So that's why it's so important. So it's really important that we let the Word of God richly dwell within us. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It happens by discipline. Okay? It happens by making a choice. And what is it about that? I don't know what it is. Does anybody else have a hard time disciplining themselves to read the Word of God? You know why it's hard? Because it's spiritual. And we're so darn fleshly. And it's hard because it is not... You know, sometimes the Word's super interesting to me, and sometimes it is not interesting at all. And it's not meant to be interesting like a story or like a movie or something like that, because most books appeal to what? They appeal to your natural senses. Movies and those things, they're fun and they're exciting and they're entertaining because they appeal to your natural senses. The Word of God is not meant to appeal to our natural senses, but our spiritual man. And if we start receiving it as a spiritual word, we start praying and saying, God, grow my spirit, grow me in my spiritual knowledge of you, and grow me in my knowledge of you through this, then God can start doing that. Okay? Then the word, as it being living and active, can actually start to take effect in our life, and it can start changing us and transforming us. Okay? It can do those things. But if we're just looking at it to go have a fun, entertaining story time, it's probably not going to be that. Now, there are a few things that I love reading. They're kind of entertaining. You know, there's some stories in the Bible that are sort of, wow, that's kind of an entertaining story. You know, I mean, I always loved when J.L. drove the stake through, Sisera's head and stuff. You know, those are entertaining to me, but, you know, other than that, she gives him a glass of milk. He's been running for 10 miles. She gives him a glass of milk, puts him right to sleep, and drives a tent stake through his head. Entertaining. You ever read that? I'm sorry. That's probably not entertaining. I do like weird movies, and I listen to weird stuff, too. So there are some things that are sort of entertaining, but, you know, and that's not meant to be entertaining either, really. But the thing is, it's a spiritual word, okay, and it needs to be meeting and coming to the Spirit. So we have to come spiritually prepared, or the word won't mean anything to you. It will be boring. But if you come and say, Lord, grow me in the Spirit. I want to learn things about what you have for me. I want to be transformed into your character and nature. I want this to be able to put this flesh man down so that the spirit man can shine. Okay? Then God will start making the word become alive to you, and it'll change. It'll change you. Okay? And that's what we need to have it do. Renew our minds. Be able to discern between good and evil. Be able to stand fast. The only way we're going to do it is by the word of God. You know, and that's the one thing that I've always loved about my background of where I got taught the word of God, and it was in Calvary Chapels. I don't agree with everything Calvary Chapels does or anything like that, but the one philosophy that Chuck Smith had was teach the word of God verse by verse, line upon line, precept by precept. And you know what? It changed my life. I was a babe in Christ for the first probably 10 years of my Christian life. Absolute babe, pretty useless, probably a burden on a lot of their Christians. Okay. And, not doing much for Christ. Spinning my wheels a lot and jumping from one weird experience to the next. Okay. You know, a lot of us have been through that. Okay. But not really going anywhere with Christ. And then the word of God started being poured into our lives, and we were getting taught the word of God. And then we began to study the word of God ourselves. And there was a change that came about. Okay. And things started to change. And so it's just an encouragement that we do that. And so, let's go back to Revelation here in 15. We got way farther into that than I thought we were going to. So anyway, this group that's standing there, they're standing and they've stood through the trials. And, you know, the Lord, by the word of God, by the Spirit of God, will give us the ability to stand through trials. And we know that those trials that come because we're standing on the word of God, they're for the purifying of our faith, aren't they? So they make our faith more precious than silver and gold, as Peter says. So we should rejoice in the fact that there's going to be hardship, there's going to be trial that's going to come our way when we get immersed in the Word of God. And when we get immersed in the Word of God, expect you open yourself up then to all kinds of fiery ordeals. Don't think they're strange. They're not strange because you're partaking in the sufferings of Christ when you do that. Because you're entering into His life. And that's what He has for us. So that's a wonderful thing. That's a good thing. Okay? So we ought to rejoice in that. That's what the scripture says about that. Anyway, let's look. Well, no, let's not. We're already 45 minutes into this. Let's end. Because if I start into the next section, it's going to be another 30 minutes probably. So we better just end. So let's end with that. That's what we need to think about anyway, is what the word can do for us and how it transforms. I'd encourage you guys. Anybody ever read the Psalms? Like the Psalms? Anybody ever read Psalms 119? A lot of Psalms there, isn't it? What's it about? It's about the Word of God. I would encourage you guys to maybe just read through, and it'll take you, how many are there?
175 verses.
175 verses, okay? Is that what it is? Something like that? How many? Yeah, a bunch of verses. So anyway, I'd encourage you guys, maybe take some time to read that. It's all about the Word of God and what the Word of God will do in you. Now, obviously, some of it's coming from an Old Testament perspective, but not completely or totally. If we just read it in the Spirit, it's going to minister to you, relating to you what the gospel is about to you, okay? And so I'd encourage us to just, you know, if you get time over the next few weeks, just start reading through Psalms 119. And it's just wonderful. It just talks about all the things that the Word will do in us. And I was told this a long time ago. I don't know if this is true. Is it true that if you split your Bible right in half, you'll end up in Psalms 119?
119 is the very middle
of the Bible. Yeah, it's not if you split it in half. It's actually the middle of the Bible. Is that right?
Chapters
and verses? Okay, so that's what I was told. I just didn't pay attention. I thought it was when you just opened it. Let's try it. Might be worse. Anyway, so isn't that kind of cool, though, that would be the centerpiece of the whole thing? Is the Word? I don't know. So anyway, I just encourage you guys, maybe spend some time reading Psalm 119 and just see what the Lord would do and how he would use that in your life to maybe give you more of a hunger for the Word. Marlene?
One of the other things you might want to do if you're reading it is, because it's pretty challenging. I mean, you're not... And I find that I see Jesus in probably most of the verses.
Yeah.
Because he's the obedient one.
Yeah.
And
amen.
At least that's what I find.
Yeah.
Corinne and I've been working on memorizing it all last year and into this year. But as we've been doing it, we only do a couple verses a week, but I've been studying it. And I think a lot, it makes me think a lot too of the Holy Spirit, like what the Holy Spirit will work in our life as far as the things that David asked for.
Yeah, and you know, that's the other thing we do. Whenever you are reading the Old Testament, okay, read it through the eyes of Jesus, okay, because he's the fulfillment of all of it. And so, you know, remember when we did our study through the Proverbs a few years ago? We went through Proverbs, and we tried to look at because a lot of the Proverbs are just like these, you know, cut and dry legal sayings. And you're like, okay, how does grace fit into that? Well, when you read it from the standpoint of it being a spiritual word, which it is, okay, and through the eyes of Jesus, then the Proverbs become super alive to you again, okay? They aren't just law, but we can get the understanding of what's being portrayed there by the Spirit. So always do that, and you know, then it comes through as that living word that can transform your life, you know? Yeah,
Annie? I was going to say, it was Psalm 119 that God used in my life. That was the first part of the Bible that I ever did in my personal devotions and inductive study. And it took me 5 years to get through it, but it changed my life.
Yeah, amen. Cool. That's awesome. So spend some time in it and see what God might do with you. And, you know, it's we will never grow spiritually, okay, without the Word of God starting to become that food that we're taking in daily. Just as we take in natural food every day to stay alive physically, we're not going to grow spiritually, mature spiritually without the Word of God working in our lives. And like I said, more than Sundays, more than midweek Bible study, a personal time with the Lord and the Word of God. And if you don't understand something, don't freak out. Go, I can't understand this. Just say, Lord, I don't understand it. Okay, I've been studying the Word for a long time, and there are times that I come to something and I'm reading and I'm going, I do not understand this, and I got to teach it on Sunday. You know, that happens a lot. And so I run to the commentators and they don't understand it either. And then I go, what do we do now? You know, so you got to pray and you got to ask the Lord. And the Lord, he's faithful. He'll bring, you know, that's the cool thing. He'll bring to us what we need. That's what he promises out of his word. And, you know, we want to keep it in context. We want to keep it within what he's trying to say there. You know, we're not trying to just pick and choose out of the word and get whatever we can get out of it. You know, but the Lord, if we're faithful, say, okay, we know that you have a context to your word. We know your word is literal, unless you've told us it's figurative or allegorical. So we're trusting you that you'll teach us something out of that, okay? And today, for example, the Holy Spirit has applied some things that don't relate to us at all, right? I mean, that those people standing on that sea of glass, they ain't us, okay? We're not in the tribulation. I'm not going to be in the tribulation, so it doesn't relate to us. But the principles that are there, he can still apply to us by the Holy Spirit and without getting out of context, okay? Because we're still talking about it being in context with what's going on with those people, but he'll still apply it to our lives. So anyway, that's a cool thing about the Word of God. So let's end with that and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and the truth of your word, Lord. We do pray, Lord, that we would let your word richly dwell within us. And again, that's through diligently deciding to take and feast on it, to start reading it, to start meditating on it, Lord. And so, Father, I just pray that you just continue to do that work. I know that this is a group of people that loves your word. It's obvious that that's a reality in this group anyway. But, Lord, I just pray that we just have more of a hunger for it, Lord, more of a desire. I find myself studying and then at times just not spending any other time with you and your word, Lord. And so I know that it's not easy to make ourselves, and we can't make ourselves, but it's not easy to always just be disciplined and do that, Lord. And so, Father, I just pray that we would just rest in you and trust that that's what you want our lives in. So you'll just give us the desire and the hunger to just spend a little time and a little more time in your word and let it transform our lives, Lord, by your Spirit. So, Father, we just thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.